Good evening. This lesson tonight kind of was probably one of the most practical lessons that I think I've ever put together as far as from a practical standpoint. I was talking with Joyce one night, and she made the comment about having some dealings with an agnostic. I think it was at work. And you know, how do you deal with somebody like that? And so that's something that is very practical for us. All of us here are Christians. I'm not saying we don't need to be reminded of the plan of salvation. We do. We need to be encouraged. We need to study about God. But for those of us here tonight, this is an extremely practical lesson for us, the audience that is here tonight. And I know Joyce isn't the only one that has ever crossed that path of maybe a coworker, a neighbor, even maybe a family member that questions. There are some people, they may call themselves an atheist. And when it boils right down to it, an atheist is somebody that is confident that there is no God. When push comes to shove, a lot of times those atheists really aren't. Maybe they're more an agnostic that question. There are some religious people, maybe even that go to church on a regular basis, maybe even somebody that is baptized, that once in a while it goes through their mind and they question some things. Just because the Bereans questioned the things they heard and they checked it out with scriptures and they were called more noble-minded. Just because you question something you hear doesn't mean you have lack of faith. It means you're following up on it, making sure that it coincides with the Bible. But this lesson came from that conversation with Joyce probably a couple months ago probably. And, you know, you need to know where somebody is religiously before you can really progress very well. You need to know, do they believe? Do they believe in God? But maybe there's a lot of people that believe in God, but not Jesus. You know, I would say the majority of the people in the world believe in God, but not the concept of Jesus as the Son of God. And you kind of, Dick was using this example this morning in Bible class that to know where, to how to tell somebody how to get someplace, you need to know where they're at. And need to know the destination. You need to have a map and so forth. And that's when we sit down and study with somebody on a personal basis. And chances are you're not going to get through a study with somebody in one session. Unless it's just, you know, a marathon session. Now, if somebody's close, if somebody's been studying and they're close to being baptized, that's another story. But with somebody that even doubts the existence of a God, that's going to take a while. The plan of salvation makes sense to somebody that believes in God. Very rarely do you find somebody that believes in God that the plan of salvation just seems so foreign and illogical and so forth. But when it comes to somebody like that, like in Acts 8, I think it's verse 35, Philip, when he was studying with the eunuch, he opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus at the scripture where the eunuch was studying. He was able to go from where the eunuch was and preach to him Jesus. For a believer, somebody that believes in God, one of the first things you have to do, if you find out that they do believe in God, you have to establish that the Bible is the Word of God and none and no other. There are a lot of people, like we said, that believe in God, but maybe they go by man's writings. They have other books. There are a lot of religions themselves that have outside man-written sources that either the people go by or heavily depend upon. Some of them even go by those over the Bible. There is a very well-known in this area religious group that their line is they believe in the Bible as long as it's interpreted properly, and anything that their book disagrees with, they always use, well, the Bible wasn't interpreted properly into English in that way. I always enjoy studying with people like that, because they'll say, well, let's go to the original Greek. And they get back on their bicycles and they leave. But, and, you know, they go tell the next higher up. Anyway, it's frustrating because you never get anywhere with them, even though you're saying the right words. But to establish the Bible as the Word of God, that's a must for somebody that believes. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 is a verse that we've gone over many times together, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then in Hebrews 4:12, it describes the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's not some dead book or a book of fairy tales and fables. I have known, unfortunately, Christians. I've known members of the Church of Christ that feel that a lot of the stories in the Bible, the historical stories of the Bible, are nothing more than parables to be able to describe things to kids. Unfortunately, they either have never been taught properly or refuse to believe that, you know, it goes on to say, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, for a believer, you have to establish that the Bible, because if you're talking to a non-believer or somebody that questions, book, chapter, and verse doesn't mean a lot to them. A believer, it may, if they believe in the Bible, but you've got to establish that it is the infallible Word of God and that the words in the Bible are from God. And they're not matter up to one's opinion. I've heard people call the Bible, you know, a love letter from God. I've heard people say, oh, it's a lot of nice stories, but they equate it nothing more than the writings of Confucius, or, you know, some of the different, for that matter, some of the different proverbs in Poor Richard's Almanac by Ben Franklin. You know, that it's some good sayings, but it's not, doesn't lead you to salvation. You've got to establish that fact. But for somebody that doesn't believe in God, creation is a good place to start. It's where God started the Bible. Is in creation. A lot of people are usually very curious about creation, and at least have an opinion about it. Instead of answering their questions and chasing rabbits, which a lot of times how you conduct a Bible study is as important as having, you know, the book, chapter, and verse answers, because a lot of time people will have these questions that bounce around like a pinball machine. They go from here to this to that. And to answer any one of them, you kind of have to have some background material that it's not to sound like a politician. You ask a politician a yes or no answer, and 35 minutes later, they've answered you, and you still don't know what they say. Not to sound like that, but sometimes you just can't answer without background information. But one of the things instead of answering their questions, I like to ask them a question. I like to, you know, ask them what they think about creation. How do they think it happened? And most of the people will have heard of or a variation of the Big Bang Theory. And that's usually what a lot of their belief of creation is based on, or, like I said, a variation of it. And I'll ask them to explain it to me. And I have seen people, as they have explained in their words their idea of the Big Bang Theory, the quote scientific explanation for creation, as they're explaining it, they get a puzzled look on their face, and it's almost like they've finally heard themselves for the first time. And I've seen people kind of open their eyes and like, did I really say that? Is that what I have believed? I haven't told them anything. I will ask them to explain their understanding of creation. And when they get done explaining, usually a variation of the Big Bang Theory, many of them see the foolishness of it. But if they don't, I will, whatever the various ideas are, I will ask them the question when they get done, where did the original elements come from? Where did this mass of molten whatever that exploded, or these two big masses collided and blew up and sent, they became the planets and stuff. Where did the original elements come from? They never can answer that. Never. I like to have them think about the concept that comes out of, we call it the Big Bang Theory, the scientific theory. Have them think about the concept that out of chaos came order. The order of our life, the order of the universe, the system that is the universe today. Whether, you know, and how orderly it is. Every day the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Every day. We're spinning, but we don't fall off the earth due to gravity, things like that. I know some people, I've seen a few people walking down the street by where I live that it looks like they're about to fall off the earth. They you know, and they're usually carrying a bottle with them, but that's a different story. But I have them think about that concept that according to the Big Bang Theory, it was chaotic and then it became orderly. And that is something that kind of opens their eyes. That from a single cell amoeba eventually, that drug itself out of the water, it turned into the complexity of the human body. And of course, if that was the case, why are there still single celled amoebas and why didn't they progress? And what is man progressing to? We're not progressing. That's the thing. We're not progressing. Granted, through better nutrition, through better medical technology, we have a little bit better lives than, say, 100 years ago or 200 years ago, but man is inferior to what it was in the Garden of Eden. It is inferior to that of Adam. And it's right the opposite. I like them to look at the complexity of just simple reproduction. That came out of a chaotic situation. Nature, just looking at nature and the system of nature, the scientific foreknowledge that is in the Bible, that the Bible has answers for things that scientists didn't even know for sometimes hundreds or thousands and thousands of years later. But it was in the Bible. Concepts that science would take a long time to discover, which was in the Bible all along. In my opinion, well, not my opinion, it's just fact, but in their opinion, I would ask them, doesn't it take more faith, more belief, that an orderly world came out of chaos and that creation of a complex world by nothing more than coincidence, it would take more faith in that than the simple belief that God did it. The simple belief, there's so many things in the science that changes from year to year, or century to century, or millennium to millennium. But then, not only that, there's a lot of things that science doesn't answer. And when they do answer, it changes. How about just believing what God has said? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Psalms 139:14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Jeremiah 10:12, He has made the earth by His power and established the world by His wisdom. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You look at nature, and it's obvious it wasn't coincidence. It's obvious that it didn't just happen by chance. Science even today, and I don't remember the term they're using. I don't think it's the term higher power, source of power, something like that. They're even conceding today, kind of going along with the idea, where did the original elements and what was the energy to cause the whole thing? That they're... science is yielding and it's even acknowledging there was an initial thing. Just figuring that out, guys? Are you just now figuring that out? It's been in the Bible since it was written. And like Romans says, they are without excuse. Another area that I like to look at with people is just the universal questions that man has. Every one of us has asked these questions. Where did I come from? What's my purpose here? And where am I going? That's human nature. To look at yourself that is so wonderfully made. Wow. Where did I come from? And then you start as you mature and you wonder, what's my purpose? What's it, you know, what's that song, What's It All About, Alfie? What's my purpose here? It can't be just to get up and go to work and come home, watch the news, eat supper, go to bed, and get up and do the same thing over and over and over again until you retire. That's not it. Everybody has that question. what is my purpose? What am I here for? And then, of course, the where am I going? What's around the corner? What comes next? Is this it? And the thing is, the Bible answers all of those. The Bible answers, where did I come from? In those verses that we just read. The first verse of the Bible explains that. And then as far as man, the Bible gets 26 verses before the creation of man. It's in the beginning. Your purpose here, how many times from Genesis through Revelation is it explained that we are here to serve God, to glorify Him, to praise Him? Jesus, the Great Commission, go and teach others to do the same thing. Go and teach others. Teach them, baptize them. Teach them all the things that I have commanded you. And then people have lived their lives to do that. And then where am I going? We're going to the Creator when it's all done. All of those questions are answered in the Bible. One of the things that I will do is I will ask them. Instead of them asking me a bunch of questions, I try to direct a study to where I'm the one asking the questions, where they have to think about it. I ask them if they consider themselves a good person. And unless I'm forgetting somebody, every person I've ever had a religious study with has always thought of themselves as a good person. And then I will ask them the question, why? Why are you a good person? What standard are you using if you're not using the Bible? If somebody's not using the Bible, what makes the standard? Majority? Because the society says it is okay? Most of our societies, that most of the societies that have existed, has based their laws on the Judeo-Christian teachings from the Old and New Testament. That most of the laws on the books, at least in civilized nations, are based on laws found in the Bible. But ask them if they're a good person, and by what standard are they judging good? If there is no standard, if everything is acceptable, if there is no God, anything you do would be acceptable. There is no such thing as good and bad, if that's the case. I have them look at some people that society has thought of as good, but they weren't saved. You look at the Jews on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 5, it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." These were good people. Why did they need the gospel? They weren't saved. They were devout, but they weren't saved. You look at Cornelius. Wonderful example. In Acts 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God and all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always." Sounds like a pretty good guy to me. He wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. Later on, we see he would be taught the word of God more correctly, and he and his household would be baptized. and saved. We saw in Acts 2 a very simple but elegant gospel sermon delivered by Peter to devout men from every nation under heaven. And when they got done with the sermon, when Peter got done with the sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized." These were good people, but they weren't saved. I like to ask them what they think about Jesus. If they say that they believe that he was the Son of God, great. That's an easy one there. If they believe that Jesus was the Son of God, will you believe, if you believe that he's the Son of God, wouldn't it make sense to do the things he said? The plan of salvation would be simple to understand. These are scriptures. Some of you have told me you've memorized the plan of salvation due to the repetitive use of these same scriptures, that you've got to believe. Jesus himself says, you've got to believe that I am he. He who? He Jesus? No, he the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. You've got to believe that I am he, John 8:24. You've got to confess that belief verbally, Matthew 10:32-33, before men. You've got to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, and he repeats it in verse 5, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You've got to be baptized, Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. And you've got to remain faithful. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, he that endures to the end shall be saved. If they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, ask them what they do think of Jesus. Some people think Jesus was just a man. He wasn't the Son of God. Most people believe that Jesus was a historical person. Most people believe that. Even Jews, even Muslims will believe that there was a man named Jesus. But neither one of those religious groups believe that he was the Son of God, the Savior. But ask them, if they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, ask them what they do think of him. A lot of times people say, oh, he was a good teacher. He was a really good man. Almost the same equivalent of like a Confucius. Socrates, with all of his lofty knowledge and teachings and so forth. But he can't be. There's only three choices about Jesus. And this is one of the closest thing to an inspired lesson I ever heard. I don't remember what preacher I heard deliver this, but it was called Liar, Lunatic, or Lord. Those are the only choices there are about Jesus. And if he was a good man, but he wasn't the Son of God, how good can you be if you weren't who you said you were? You'd be a liar. He claimed he was the Son of God. And if he wasn't, he'd be a liar. If he was a liar, he was never caught in a lie. Ever. They tried. Curses foiled again. They tried to trap him. They couldn't. And if by some reason we just don't have evidence of him being caught in a lie, he followed it out to the nth degree by dying for that lie. There's no way Jesus was a liar. I'm sure you've known people that stretch the truth. That's the nice, you know. I've known people that were just bold-faced liars. That if if at 12 o'clock they said it was noon and it's bright outside, they lie so much, I would question myself because something's coming out of their mouth and I don't believe it, even if it was noon. Jesus can't be a good person and a good teacher if he was a liar. Well, maybe he wasn't lying. Maybe he was just delusional. Maybe he was just delusional and maybe he was a lunatic. There's not one shred of scriptural evidence or historical evidence that Jesus was crazy. I don't know how many people you've known that were crazy. I've known a few. I've known a few also that weren't certifiable, but they just hadn't seen the right people yet. Jesus did not fit the category of crazy. Jesus did not fit the category of being a lunatic. He was always under control. He spoke as one having authority. Even the centurion at the cross after Jesus died made the statement, "This truly was the Son of God." He saw it. So if he's not a liar, or I'll put it this way, if he was a liar, he died for his lie. He carried that lie out to the end, and he had options. He could have gotten out of it. If he was lying, after they pulled out the whip, I think I just, you know what, guys? I was fibbing about it. I'm just joking. Come on. Put the whip away. Can't you take a joke? And then after the whipping, and then as they're laying you down on the cross and pulling the spikes out and the hammer, I said, guys, I got to fess up. I was just joking. I was lying. I wanted to be somebody. You never heard that from him. Never. Not only did he die, quote, for a lie, all of his followers, his apostles, died for a lie. Hearing a clicking? Even Dave hears it. Wow. A time bomb is getting ready to go off as we speak. But if Jesus wasn't a liar, or if he was, he died for his belief. And so did the apostles other than John. If he was a lunatic, we don't have any evidence. He never displayed any characteristics of being delusional or out of control or mentally unstable. And not only that, he would have fooled an awful lot of people because people followed him. How many billions have followed him since that time? And if he wasn't a liar and if he wasn't a lunatic, that leaves the only other option. I cannot think of any other options. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord. He said he was. The prophecies about him in the Old Testament say he was. Down to when, where, the era he was going to be born in. Where he was going to be born. Under what power he was going to be born. Those are some of the things that I look at with people and have them explain. I don't just answer their questions because usually their questions follow one rabbit trail to another, and they just go in circles. But through directed questions, a lot of times, by asking them questions, their own answers brings them to the truth. You can tell them the truth all you want, but really when it comes to salvation, we have to come to it ourselves. And I know my dad used to, when Dad, can you fix this for me? Yeah, let's sit down and we'll fix it. And he'd talk me through something. I was doing it all. When it got done, he hadn't done a thing except talk me through it. And that's true salvation. You can tell somebody, book, chapter, and verse, it doesn't matter. They've got to see it themselves. They've got to see who Jesus is. They've got to see who God is. And then make their own decisions. Those are just some of the things that I do when I sit down with somebody and study the Bible, whether they have religious background or whether they're questioning even the existence of God. Those are, of course, some of the brief things. If you get hung up on the Bible issue, you stay a little bit more on that and prove the Word of God to them, how it's not fallible, etc., etc. But it's made me kind of put together and compile all this after talking with Joyce. Like I said, all of us are baptized members of the church. It might give us a little ammunition as we go out into the world, as we go preach to others. It might give us a little bit of background on how to deal with different people. Some people don't even believe in God. Others might be this close to being baptized, and we never know until we sit down and talk with them. If you need, we never like to leave without offering them an invitation. The invitation is, it's 24/7. I've seen people call others for prayers in the middle of the night. I've seen people be baptized at 2 in the morning. I've seen people baptized before church. They didn't want to wait until after. They didn't want to wait through worship because they knew. If you have a need, prayers. If you've got a struggle right now that you're going through that maybe other people don't know about, and you need help, let us know. Let us help you. Let us pray with you. Let us strengthen you. If you need to repent of sins, it's 6:29. It's a great time. Great time to repent. Don't wait till 6:30. Repent at 6:29. If whatever your need, as Don leads us in the invitation, let us stand and sing, let your needs be known.